morning, everybody. Thank you so much for being here today. I sure do appreciate your presence. A number of years ago, my parents obtained a cat, in fact, several over the years. And that may not matter much to you, but most of you probably don't give your cats biblical names, do you? My parents got this cat, and they decided to give him a biblical name associated to his character. It represented a character in the Bible. They named him Legion. Yeah, and it comes from that story that Vince just read part of, because I asked him only to read part of it. And it may be an unusual scripture reading, particularly since I cut him off in the middle of it and did not ask him to read the entire section. Obviously, in the story, Jesus encounters a demon, a man possessed with demons, and has to deal with this. And this man is crazy. He's running around. He's yelling and screaming and cutting himself. And they can't control him and all this stuff. And I want to ask you one question. Please don't raise your hands. But you probably wouldn't mind. How many of you think that you're better than a demon? I think I am. I think I'm better than I'm at least trying to serve God. All right? The demons aren't. The demons are just openly in rebellion against God, and they're headed to the lake of fire, and they know it. And I'm headed for a different destination. So I think in some sense, yeah, I'm better than a demon. All right? I'm at least trying to serve God. Don't do it perfectly, but at least I'm trying. I'm going to challenge you this morning that sometimes we don't act better than a demon. And I'll show you that from the context. We're going to talk about worship in truth. And I talked about the first part of my lesson last time. We talked about some things that could go wrong in worship, erroneous forms of worship, things that can go wrong. Today I want to talk about why worship matters and how we can do it better. In other words, last time I talked about bad worship, but I want to talk about good worship. And the text, of course, that we always go back to when we talk about what good worship is Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. He talks about how God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And we talk about the fact that worship to God must be, of course, done with the right spirit, the right heart, the right attitude, the right motivations, and sincerely and honestly. That's spiritual worship, because God is a spirit. If God were not a spirit, if God were simply a block of wood or a statue of stone or gold or whatever, you would not have to worship him in spirit, because he wouldn't know the difference. Right? You could do whatever you want. And the other part of it is in truth. And again, because God is a living spirit and he has revealed how he wants to be worshiped, it matters whether we do it in truth, because he's watching. And he knows whether people are doing it rightly or wrongly, whether they're doing it the way he said in his word or doing some other way. We've talked about that a lot in our Bible class. Like, we talked about it Wednesday night, the story of Jeroboam, where he just invented his own forms of worship and just whatever he wanted to do. And God said, that's just not acceptable. Sent prophets to tell him, you can't do that. And it caused great problems. Let me start this morning with what I want to talk about as far as positive aspects of worship, why worship matters, and how we can do it better. And I want to open this thought with why worship matters is number one, because God says he wants it. And that ought to matter to all of us. Whenever God says he wants something, if we truly love him, we'll want it too, won't we? Matthew 22, verse 36, Jesus said, someone asked Jesus, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Now, what does that mean? Well, that's a whole other series of lessons, I guess. But the bottom line to that is, you want what God wants. Because you love God, therefore, you want to do whatever God wants you to do. And it pleases you to please God. And whatever God says in his word, you desire to do that because you love God. You want to be pleasing to him. You want to do what he wants. And one of the things that he wants is in the conversation I just talked about with the Samaritan woman, John 4:23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, and I think it was Mike that made the inference there, the obvious inference, the fact that Jesus talks about true worshipers necessarily implies what? That there's false worshipers, there's wrong worshipers. Okay? Jesus is making a distinction here. What do true worshipers do? Well, true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is looking for and expecting and wanting people to come worship him. It's not optional. It's not something we can take it or leave it. Worship to God is part of doing for him what he wants. It's his will. And those who love God want to do his will. And therefore, those who love God want to worship him. The second reason I think worship matters is because his nature compels it. I read this verse a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night. We were talking about some aspects of this. Isaiah chapter 6, which interesting is quoted by the Apostle John, and John says that Isaiah saw Jesus in his glory in this verse. This is talking ultimately about Jesus, but it includes all of deity in the context. But anyway, Isaiah 6 says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah sees this vision, and we don't get visions like that in our lives today. That's not happening to us. I get that. But I want you to put yourself back into that situation. I want you to imagine if you had been there, if this happened to you, what would you do? What would you feel like if you saw this vision? You'd fall down and you'd worship him. That's what Isaiah, in fact, Isaiah is scared to be in his presence because he knows he's a sinner. He knows he's unclean. He knows that he's not, he had never always done everything that's right with God, as would any of us. We would all fall down before him in fear because here's this great, powerful God and we know we're sinners. But my point is that the greatness and the power of God compel worship. If we could see God in that full sense that Isaiah saw him, this great vision, you wouldn't be able to help yourself. You'd fall down and worship him because he's just so great, so powerful. You wouldn't be able to help it. What else could you do in the presence of something like that? It's hard to imagine. And I think one of the reasons that we don't sometimes take worship as seriously as we should is because we don't have this sense of how great God is. And I know intellectually we understand it. Genesis, he creates the heavens and the earth, creates everything. Okay, great. Now let's move on. Well, no, you don't move on. Wait a minute. He's bigger than the universe. He's bigger than all of that. And if you could spend 1 second in his presence, you'd fall down and just cry out how great he is. You wouldn't be able to help it. And because we don't have that deep sense of how great God is, sometimes worship seems like, well, maybe it's optional. Maybe it's not important. But if we could have seen that, well, we can't see it. We can't see it by faith. We can see it in his word. And I encourage you to see it. In Revelation 4:8, there's a similar vision where the living creatures that have the wings and so on, and they're crying out, Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. And they give honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, and they fall down, verse 10, the elders fall down on the throne before him, worship him who lives forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. The greatness of God and his power and his accomplishments compels worship. If you're in his presence, you have to fall down and proclaim how great he is. What other choice would you have? Here's the thing. Let's come back to Mark chapter 5 here. This is the passage that Vince just read for us, Mark 5, 2 through 7. And I highlighted a little section there in yellow because I want to highlight. That's the part I want to highlight. It is strange to read a passage about demons to encourage people to worship God, as you may suspect. But I want you to think about something. And I don't want you to... It's going to sound strange. If I said, imagine that you're a demon, what would you do? I don't want you to imagine you're a demon. I don't want you to think that way. But imagine if you were. Imagine if you were. Just for a second. No, don't stay there very long. Imagine if you were. And you know God, you know the Father, you know Jesus, you know what's going on because you've been behind the scenes, okay? You've been in that spiritual realm and you rebelled against God and you're now you're inhabiting this poor fellow by the lake shore and you're driving him crazy, all that stuff. Okay, that's who you are and that's what you're up to. All right, here comes the Son of God, and he has the power. If you in the last part of that verse, verse 7, I implore you by God that you do not torment me. You know that Jesus of Nazareth, because he's the Son of God, has the power to throw you into the lake of fire. And he's going to someday. And so here comes the Son of God in human form. What do you do? And I think, you know, again, trying to imagine, I think I would have run the opposite direction. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you try to get as far away from him as possible, knowing who he is, what kind of power? That's not what he does. Instead, unexpectedly, the demon, in possessing the man, of course, runs toward Jesus and falls down and worships him. Why is that? You ever thought about that? Why would the demon, instead of running away, when he sees him afar off, verse 6, he saw Jesus from afar. He makes this great effort to run towards Jesus and then fall down and worship him. Why? He can't help it. Jesus is so great. He's the Son of God, and the demon knows that. And the power and the nature of God compels worship even from the demons. It compels worship. In James 2 and verse 19, James talking about the futility of faith without works, he says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. I think we need to do a little more trembling. Even the demons tremble. Sometimes we don't, right? We don't tremble in the presence of God. Maybe we should. Do we run to worship Jesus as if that were the most important thing that we could possibly do? Or do we take it or leave it and say, well, you know, don't feel like it. Or maybe I will, maybe I won't. You see, if we don't, remember I asked at the beginning, are you better than a demon? How do you feel about worship? Is it something you run towards and you can't help doing it? Or is it, take it or leave it. See what I mean? If we don't feel like running towards worship, then we're not as good as the demon as far as worship goes. Something to think about. Those who think worship is not important have less respect for Jesus than the demons did. Worship matters as well because of gratitude. One of the purposes that we come here today for is to thank the Lord Jesus for what he did for us. And we worship his name and praise him because he did so much for us. And amidst that opportunity to say it doesn't matter to us or it's not important, what a sense of ingratitude that would be. Tell Jesus that we just don't really feel like thanking him for what he did. Luke 17, verse 15, one of them, well, this is talking about the men that were healed of leprosy, the 10 who were healed. 9 of them kept going when they realized they were healed. But verse 15 says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned. With a loud voice, glorified God. He's worshiping God. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered and said, well, they're not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Where's the gratitude? Only one of them thanked Jesus and glorified God for this great gift he'd been given, a cure for leprosy. Most amazing thing that ever happened in this man's life. The most wonderful thing, the most important thing that he needed to get his life back. And he's got it. Miraculously, boom, he gets it. And the 9 go on their way and don't say thank you, and one comes back and glorifies God for it and thanks Jesus for it. That's part of what worship is about, because you and I have been cured of something a lot worse than leprosy, haven't we? Haven't we? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul describing the communion, the Lord's Supper, and how to partake of it properly. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He's pointing out something. Those two little words, I don't know if you've focused on those two little words very often. He didn't just do it. He didn't just go to the cross. He did it for you. For you. Do you come back and thank him for it? Do we come back here and thank him? As Paul says in the Lord's Supper, thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing that for me. Because that's who he did it for. He did it for you. He did it for me. And we owe him that worship and that thanks. That's one of the reasons why worship is so important. Let's talk about more effective worship. How can we come before God as a practical application? What can we do to make our worship more effective and more zealous and more earnest and more pleasing to God and more like what God really wants. In fact, if worship is so important, how can we do it better? Given that it is important, hadn't we ought to try and do it to the best of our ability? I think we should. Let's talk about that for a second. Here's the first thing we can do. How about show up? You know, and I don't endorse everything Woody Allen ever said. Please don't go home thinking that. But he famously said 80% of life is just showing up. All right, and he's right. That's about the right percentage. Now, I'm not saying showing up is all there is to worship. Please don't go home and think that either. That's not all there is to it. But you know what? Nothing else matters if you don't show up. You got to show up to participate in it. If you don't do that, nothing else matters. Look at all these passages. There's one thing that I highlight in all of them. You can kind of see it in yellow there. All those passages talk about coming together, one another, consider one another, assembling together. Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. They came together to do it. 1 Corinthians 11:33, therefore, my brethren, talking about the Lord's Supper, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Come together. Ephesians 5:19, talking about singing in the church, speaking to one another. All right, can you sing at home? Absolutely. But we do it collectively, too, in worship. Speaking to one another. If you don't do it to one another, you missed an important teaching in the New Testament. You're not doing what the Lord wants you to do. Hebrews 10:24, let's consider one another. If I don't show up to worship, I am not considering other people. That's inconsiderate of other people. You ever thought of it that way? When I don't show up to worship, I am being inconsiderate of others because I didn't care enough about them to show up to encourage them in service to God. You ever thought about it that way? Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. One of the reasons that I come together is because I want to help you. To help you get motivated to love and good works. And so you can help me for the same thing. And if I don't show up, I can't do that. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's how we stir one another up. Assembling together. So we don't want to miss that. There's many types of worship, and I'm not against us having worship privately. I'm not against, you know, and sometimes you may hear people talk about how they're meditating and praying at home. Wonderful. Please do that and do it more. You may have met people who said, you know, I worship God by going out on the lake and seeing the beauty of nature. You know what? Great. Do that. Appreciate God in nature. Many times I've gone outside and at night, looked up at the heavens, as David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork. I've gone out at night and meditated and prayed to God, looking at the stars and the sky and said, wow, that's amazing what God did. And I've worshiped him in that way. But that's not all there is to it. Because while those things may be good and worshipful towards God, they don't fulfill these teachings in the New Testament that say, yeah, in addition to that, you need to come together. Because it's not just about you. It's about all of us together, working and serving God together. Because Christianity was not intended to be something that we merely practice individually and on our own, no regard for anybody else. And I don't know how you do Romans 16:16 alone. Maybe that, I don't know. That's going to be tough to practice. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, you're going to have to meet some folks in order to do that. But anyway, I encourage you to do that. Number two, participate. Participate. That means get involved. 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about the misuse of spiritual gifts and some of the things that were going wrong in the assemblies of worship of the Corinthian church. And in the context, he's talking about speakers in the early church who were speaking in miraculously in a foreign tongue, but nobody could understand what they were saying. And so he had early told them, you know, if that's what you're doing, just stop. Don't speak in a foreign tongue with no interpreter because it doesn't edify anybody. So he told them to stop doing that. Instead, what he wants them to do is, verse 15, what is the conclusion? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. Okay? So we're going to pray and sing in a way that people can understand, so they can be edified. Verse 16, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, okay, he's talking about this, doing it through miraculous gifts and doing it, but in a way that they can't understand, maybe in a foreign tongue that no one speaks. How will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks since he does not understand what you say? You know what that implies? Obviously, he's saying they won't be able to understand it, they won't benefit from it. What it implies is they're trying to. It implies that somebody is listening to that prayer, listening to the words, and he wants to be able to agree with it. That's what amen means. It means I agree or so be it. He wants to be able to join in that prayer and say the amen to it when it's done, but he can't because he doesn't know what you said. And so the implication is that prayer and worship are something that the person is mentally engaged in and he's focused on and he's thinking about it and his mind is joining in with everything that that speaker is praying about. That's the way it ought to be. Join the singing. Mike, you and I have talked about this a number of times. Sometimes people think the song leaders are blind. Did you know that? People think that we can't see you out there. They think we're up here with our eyes shut leading the singing. We don't know who's singing and who's not. Or that we can't tell if you've fallen asleep or not. I guarantee you we can see you, okay? Even with my glasses off, I can see you. I know if you're asleep. You know, that's like the old song about Santa Claus. You know, it sees you when you're sleeping. And we're not Santa Claus, but I know when you're participating. I can see it, and all the song leaders can see it, all right? But let me tell you, that's not even the most important thing. Let me tell you who else can see it. You know who else can see it. God can see it, right? If the silly little song leader can see it, I guarantee you the God of heaven can see it, all right? So what's the point? The point is, let's participate, because the God of heaven sees who's participating and who's not. He knows whether you're singing or not. You don't have to be a great singer to sing. I tell people the story of my dad. He passed away a couple years ago. You know, he's probably the worst singer on the planet, or was. Probably was. He could not imitate back the sound of anything that came into his ears. Our family lived in France when I was a baby, and he tried to speak French. I've heard him try to speak French, but he can't do it very well. It sounds terrible because he can't pronounce the words the way French people pronounce them. He just pronounces them with his old main accent in English because he couldn't hear the words and pronounce them back. All right, and the same thing with singing. In order to sing, you have to be able to hear the note and imitate it with your voice, right? In order to sing really well. Here's the thing. There's no passage in the Bible that says you've got to be good at singing in order to do it. Even people who can't sing very well can glorify God. And my dad did. He always made the effort. Always appreciated that. I could always tell how bad he was singing, but you know what? He always sang. He always did. He set that example for me. And I grew up saying, yeah, he's singing. He's not very good at it, but he's doing it. You know? I always appreciated that. And you and I can do it. You may not be very good at it. That's okay. You're not here to please me with your quality of your singing. You're not here to please the song leader. You're here to worship God. And the God of heaven knows what's in your heart. He knows whether you care about him or not. And singing indicates whether you care about him or not. Concentrate on the prayers. Just talked about that. When somebody's praying, think about what they're praying about. And in your mind, think about that person. Maybe they're praying about somebody who's sick. And you think about that person and why they need that prayer. If they're praying about forgiveness of sins, think about, yeah, I need forgiveness of sins. I'm a sinner and I need God's help. Or whatever they're praying about. Join in that prayer in your mind and think about, concentrate on it. Listen and read the scriptures. When scriptures are read, we put them up here now on these things. Didn't used to be that way, I guess, years ago. Used to be you had to get your own Bible out and flip through everything. But however you do it, if you have your own, that's fine. If you want to read them up here, that's fine too. But read them. Think about it. A lot of times, a lot of times when somebody is up here reading a passage or teaching from it, if I'm reading along, I discover things I never saw before. Even if the speaker's talking about something else, I may discover, wait a minute, I never noticed that before. I didn't see that. You learn so much if you read the scriptures along with whoever is teaching. It'll edify you amazingly. And I've said this before, worship is not a program put on by the leadership. Right? We are not here to entertain you. All right? We are here to lead you in the process of joining together in communal worship. We're all in this together. And we're leading you, but we want you to join in with us. It's joint participation by all the members. Let's make it that. One of the things we need to do in order to participate is to plan our lives and schedules around worship, rather than trying to fit worship into our schedules. Hear the difference between those two things? Years ago, there was a young couple that got married, and they had also recently become Christians. And I think everybody went around and gave them advice. The advice I gave them was this. I said, don't try to fit God into your schedule. That sounds like bad advice, doesn't it? I said, no. God's too big. He won't fit into your schedule. Plan your schedule around God. All right, don't write your schedule up and then say, oh, now I need to fit God in. That's not how it works. You will not be able to worship God effectively if you have to, if that's an afterthought and you try to fit worship into your schedule. It doesn't work that way. Worship is the center. You build your life around it. God is the center. You build your life around Him. Plan your life around God rather than trying to fit God into your life. Here's why you have to do that. Luke 16 and verse 13 says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Something's got to take priority. Something's going to come first. If you put God first and plan everything else around Him, your life will be what it should be. Our choices are a window to our souls. A couple of weeks ago, I was in a Bible class, not here in the church I was visiting in Alabama where Mom attends. And the guy who was teaching the class said this. He says, there's a lot of restrictions in the Bible about improper judging, how we need to be careful about judging other people. And there's times when it's appropriate, but there's a lot of times that we shouldn't do it, and we have to be careful. And the Bible teaches both all those things. We really have to be careful about how we do it. And he said, sometimes, though, he said, what we need to do is look at the fruit. And while we may not be the judge, we can certainly be fruit inspectors. Right? Look at the fruit of someone's life. Is that consistent with the priorities and values of a Christian? The choices we make, and that's the fruit, that's the result that you see in somebody's life every day, is a window to the soul. Those choices tell me what's back here behind it. The mind and the soul that made those choices tells me something about that mind and that soul. Maybe I don't make the final judgment. I'm certainly not going to decide whether they're going to heaven or not. That's not my call to make. But I can inspect the fruit, and I can see, you know, these are the choices they make. That indicates to me that they're serving mammon, because that's what they chose. Inspect the fruit. Number three, more effective worship, I think, includes appreciating God and appreciating everything that He is and what He did for us. I talked about this verse earlier, John 4, 23 and 24. Father is seeking such to worship Him, people who worship Him in spirit and truth. That's what God's looking for. We need to appreciate the awesomeness of God. I'm sure you've had this happen too. You ever go to a restaurant and you sit there and the nice lady comes up and takes your order and she says, what do you want to drink? And I'll say, well, I'll have a Diet Coke with no ice. She says, awesome. She writes it down on there. I got news for you, all right? The God of heaven is awesome. Diet Coke with no ice is nice, but it's not awesome. It's not, all right? It's not. The awesomeness of God is this big, amazing thing I talked about a minute ago. Big, huge, amazing deity who controls the universe. That's awesome, all right? That's worthy of us running towards it and bowing down and worshiping that. That's worthy of worship. Sacrifice of Jesus, talked about that. 1 Corinthians 11, Jesus did that for you. For you. Do you worship Him and give Him the thanks that He deserves? The unworthiness of man. We don't even deserve to be in His presence. How grateful and thankful are you that He would even accept your worship? Why would He accept worship from sinful little specks of dust like us? He didn't have to. But God sends His word down and comes down from heaven and says, yes, I will accept. I want your worship. Even from me? Yeah, from you. Okay. Little old me. And I'm nothing. But He wants my worship. He's willing to accept it. And He says, it'll glorify me. That's what God says in His word. It glorifies Him. Wow. Let's put our hearts and minds into it. Let's take it seriously. When we come here, let's think about what we're doing carefully. Let's put away, I remember what I was going to say, and some of you were here when I said this. I think, Don, you were not here. It may have been on a Wednesday night. I don't remember when I said it. If you heard this story before, just pretend you didn't hear it. A few weeks ago, Don was leading the Lord's Supper, did a great job, and I was sitting right there, and I was getting hungry. It was about this time of day. I was getting hungry. And you know what I was thinking about? It was the final song right before the communion, and I was thinking about Brooklyn Pizza. I like Brooklyn Pizza. It's really good. All right. I was getting hungry. I'm going to get a Brooklyn Pizza after worship gets out. And I'm thinking about that pizza. And you know, Don gets up here, and I told you some of this. First thing he said was, he said, Now let's not be thinking about where we're going to go eat after. Let's think about the communion. And I thought, oh, you got me, Don. You got me. You're right. And I stopped thinking about Brooklyn Pizza and I started thinking about the Lord. But all of us can be distracted. All of us can have these kind of things in our minds where things slip into our minds that shouldn't be there. And we just push them back out. It's not easy, but let's try. Let's try to put away all. And there's so many other things besides pizza. It could be stress on the job. It could be things going on at school. It could be things in the family. It could be finances. There are lots of things that can get into our minds and distract us from that concentration on God. I get it. Happens to me too. But let's try. Let's do our very best to put away all the distractions and just focus on the Lord as we worship Him. I want us to view worship as a privilege, not an inconvenience. We studied this recently in our study of the Minor Prophets. Malachi rebuked the worship of the exiles who had come back from captivity because their worship was not very good. In fact, it was so bad to the extent that God said He'd rather have no worship, shut down the temple rather than the kind of worship they were offering Him. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, from the rising of the sun even to its going down, My name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to My name and a pure offering. For My name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you people of God, okay, out there among the Gentiles, My name's great. But you, My own people, profane it. They profane the name of God. And then you say, the temple of the Lord is defiled, its food is contemptible. And you say, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. What a weariness. What an inconvenience. We have to show up and worship God. Wow, when's this going to get over? All right. I hope that doesn't go through our minds, either before or during our worship. What a privilege it is to be able to come to God and worship Him. He doesn't have to accept it, but He says He will. We worship Him in spirit and truth. What kind of worship is that? You're not going to accept that. If that's your feeling about worship, if you view it as an inconvenience, I don't often tell people to not worship God, but let me tell you something. If you view it as an inconvenience, you might as well not do it. It's not going to glorify God. That's what He said. In fact, you know what He says here? God says that His name is profaned by that kind of worship. You want to profane the name of God? Would you curse God's name? Would you use God's name as a curse or profanity? Of course not. But that's what we're doing when we view worship as an inconvenience and a hassle. That's what we do to God's name. That's what He says in His Word. Let me summarize with this. Look at these two pictures. There's God's people, Malachi 1:13. When they talk about worship, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it. That's God's people sneer at it and say it's a weariness. You know what the demons did? Ran towards Him and worshiped Him. What a difference. You see, isn't that funny? The demons run toward Jesus and worship Him, and God's people say, what a weariness it is. I don't feel like it. Are we better than the demons? Can we do better than that? We can do better than God's people in the Old Testament. We can certainly worship God. In fact, we can do better than both, can't we? We can not only run towards Him and worship Him, we can dedicate our lives to serving Him and appreciating Him rather than being in rebellion like the demons. And we can certainly treat worship like a privilege and an honor to be able to glorify God's name rather than an inconvenience like God's people did in ancient times. Oops, that's not good. All right, well, let's take a moment in prayer. Would you join with me, please?